The scripture reading is from 1 John 4, 7 through 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. The word of God for the people of God.
We're in the midst of a sermon series called Love, Grow, and Go. Those three words actually came out of a series of planning meetings that we've been having over this last year where we kind of revisited our vision, our mission, what we're doing as a church, our core values, those kinds of things. And so we simplified it. We really, in many ways, nothing changed except for the emphasis, I think, on what we're really trying to focus on as a church. So love, grow, and go. And so we decided, hey, it's a new year. So let's kind of reestablish once again. Those of you who have been here over the years know that often we do that coming into the new year. But reestablishing this vision, this idea of loving, growing, and going. You know, those are three simple words. When you just take them, you just think, love, grow, go. You know, like, okay. But you know what? I really believe with all my heart, if you apply what we're talking about, if you apply what it means to love God, to love people, to grow in your relationship with God, with other people, and yourself for that matter, and then go and engage yourself in the work of God, it'll transform your life. Those three simple words, love, grow, go, just capture so much if we really consider them and then apply them to our lives. And these three simple words really summarize who we are here at Grace. I know, again, that we're not just, you know, people aren't just breaking down the doors to come in here, but we know where we're going. We know what we're supposed to be doing. We know who we are as a people of God, and we want to continue to go that way, even if it means going in a little different direction than the rest of our culture. This is who we are. This is where we're going. So last week, Tony spoke about what it means to love God. Do any of you remember his primary point of his message? One of the simplest messages he's ever preached, but very profound. What does it mean to love God? How do we show our love for God? If you love God, you obey his commandments. I mean, it's really that simple. And Jesus said that. That's not something we just made up. If you love me, obey my commandments. But the other point that he made that I think is important is that the commandments of God are not burdensome. They're a blessing. They're a gift. The law is actually a gift to us. Even the laws of the land, at least maybe some of them. Anyway, but you know what I'm saying. The laws of God are a gift and a blessing. So love is central. Love is central. We know this, but don't just tune me out because I'm talking about something that we talk about on a regular basis, because what I would come down to in the very end is, are we doing it? You know, are we doing it? When love is central, central to the good news, central to all that it means to be a Christian, are we doing it? And again, this was just read, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. I'm going to read it again. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, let us love one another. We also ought to love one another, it says here. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Man, I'm telling you, that is like a noble passage of Scripture, right? But as I said a couple weeks ago, it's easier said than done. It's easy to love people that love me. It's a little more challenging for me to love, let's just say I have someone, not in my immediate family and not in this congregation, that is making it very difficult for me to love them. In fact, there was a point where I was so angry at what this person was doing. I'm just telling you, I was hopping mad. Now, if I'm going to crawl out of bed at 10:30 at night, put my clothes on to go confront somebody, I'm telling you, I'm mad. Okay, because I don't crawl out of bed for much of anything. And I'm just mad. And to be honest with you, I'm still struggling. But about 2 weeks ago, this has been kind of an ongoing issue. A couple weeks ago, the Lord said to me, reminded me, you know, you have this person on your prayer list, and you haven't been praying for them. I was like, man, God, come on, man. Guy's ticking me off. It's unjust. What's going on? This isn't right. And the Lord said, but I love him. I'm still struggling with my anger, but I'm praying for him. Yeah, I mean, it was pretty bad. I mean, Sarah was begging me not to go. No, you're too bad. Don't do it. My point is, in all that, is that love sounds so noble, and it is actually really, really hard to do. And it doesn't mean you don't have boundaries. It doesn't mean you don't confront people. But you can confront people in anger, which is what I was going to do. Or you can confront people in love, which is what I'm still praying about doing. Love. Loving people. It's a tough deal. But what does it really mean? I want to talk a little bit about it, because even the general world, people all around the world, have this deep sense of both their need for love, their desire to share love, their desire to be in love. You know, love, everybody knows that it's so critical. I mean, even the Beatles know that all we need is love, right? I mean, you know, but, you know, for joking about it, in some ways it's true. But it's just not very easy, and we see a lot of people not loving one another. So when we talk about loving people, a lot of what I'm going to be kind of referencing has to do with in the church, but I'd like you not to be thinking about in the church. I'd like us to be thinking about loving people. This person that I'm wrestling with is not in the church, but that doesn't mean I'm not called still to love them. Anyway, if you look at James chapter 3, verse 18 up there on the PowerPoint, this is from The Message. It says, you can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoy its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. Did you get that? The hard work of getting along with each other. You know, even in the church, and there are many people that aren't in the church today because they couldn't get along. Somebody offended somebody, somebody got mad about something else, and somebody left the church because they could not get along, could not press through and love one another. So what does it take? You could go on. There's actually over 50 references in the New Testament that have within the context of them each other or one another. So they talk about how we should be interacting with each other or one another. There's over 50 of them. So you can go look it up. But I'm kind of going to pull out still way too many for a sermon, but I will go through them fairly quickly. I'm going to pull out six and just talk about them here this morning. So the first thing that it takes, if we're going to love one another, loving people or love others, I should just probably say, it takes commitment. It takes commitment. In Acts 2:42, again, this is from The Message, they committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. They committed themselves. Today, we don't like to commit ourselves hardly to anything, especially if it's going to be uncomfortable. We don't like uncomfortable. I mean, Larissa was honest enough to share it even when she opened up. When she faces challenges in relationships, there's a tendency, she said this, not me, I'm not accusing her of this, but there is a tendency to put it on the back burner. It's uncomfortable. We don't want to deal with it. But to love, to truly love, if the prophetic word of the Beatles is going to come to pass, it takes commitment. It's going to take commitment, deep commitment. It's going to take other things that I'm not even going to say today. Only the Holy Spirit can fill us with the love of God for others. But this is also cultivated by our choices and the commitments that we make. I can make the commitment, but I'll never fulfill it without the power of God enabling me to do so. You understand what I'm saying? But if you don't make the commitment, it's not going to happen. Paul points out this dual responsibility when he says, you are joined together with peace through the Spirit, so make every effort to continue together in this way. Effort, commitment. That's what it takes. I'm going to ask Tony, he's going to come up, he's going to share a little testimony that expresses this idea of being committed to another person and what that might take.
First of all, this story really does speak to that commitment that's just going on and has a good ending. That's the thing that's cool about it too. But I had a guy at work who, he was struggling with some health issues. We'll just say that. Health issues at work, and he wasn't showing up. And I knew him well. I trained him. I built a relationship with him, helped him get his CDL. He's moved on with life. This is a guy who had, says he'd never made more than $28,000 a year his whole life until he worked there, and now potentially working towards six-figure income. So, I mean, really helped this guy turn around. And so just really invested in his life, quit showing up for work. So I'm calling him. I'm texting him. I'm Facebook messengering him, doing all that. After a few days, nothing. He texts the boss, says, oh, I'm sick, whatever. So they hold off. And so anyway, but I'm starting to get concerned. So I go down, I go to his house, I know where he lives. Now, he's in a locked building, so you can't get into his apartment building, but so I'm sitting outside there. I show up one day, wait about a half hour, don't see him. Anyway, a couple days go by, he sends another text to the boss, but he's not responding to me at all. And by the way, he has five friends on Facebook, I'm one of them, so okay. I got to give you an idea. He's not responding to me, and I'm one of the, you know, so it was concerning. So I keep going on, and I show up again. A couple days later, I show up, and I get to the point where I even show up one day. I go, and I sit for 3 hours in front of his apartment, just waiting to see if he comes in or out. And I've talked to the apartment manager. They won't let me in. I've left my business card. I've done all this, and I'm still texting him. I'm doing that. Even have his email or resort to the email, too. Just try everything I can. And it's getting to the point where they're going to fire him. And just the way it works there with the union, once you get to a certain point and it passes, there's not much you can do. So we're getting there, and finally I knew that on this was, I think, a Tuesday. I knew on Monday night they said, yeah, if he doesn't call in, we need something. He needs to show up to work. A call won't even be good enough. We need something. Otherwise, tomorrow morning we're going to file the paperwork. He's gone. It's now been a few weeks that he hasn't shown up, and it's been like 6 days since they've even heard from the guy. So I say, hey, can you hold off when I get off work? We end up getting a call from his mom, which is weird. It's almost like, okay, did you just call your mom because whatever, and tell her, hey, call in and save my job. And says, hey, he's at the hospital, and so don't fire him. And literally the boss was like 2 minutes, 2 to 3 minutes from filing that paperwork in the computer. And I hear that and I say, hey, I'll go over to the hospital. I'm going to be off in an hour and a half. I'll go over there, see if he's there. Show up at the hospital and not there. Go to the front desk. And by the way, when you're a pastor, you pull out your pastor card. There's a lot of people sometimes who aren't there. They say aren't there, but you often find out they are. And so, and that wasn't even the case. I never did find out why, but anyway, not there. And this part here gets a little bit away, but I just want to share this because it's really important, I think, listening to the Spirit when we're ministering to people. I just feel God say, just go to the emergency room. See if he's there. Go to the emergency room, talk to them. Nope, not here. Anyway, I'm getting ready to leave, and I feel the Lord just say, no, sit down. Sit down, wait. Maybe you'll, you know, just sit down and wait. So I sit down and wait. And I'm waiting. I keep thinking, okay, I've done my devotions for the day. I've done this. I've done that. And now it's like probably close to an hour has passed that I just keep every 5 minutes thinking, okay, maybe I'll go. And Lord says, no, wait. All of a sudden, I see 100 feet in front of me, this lady leaving. And he has red hair. This lady has red hair. So I start following her. I'm trying to catch up. And she gets up to the street. And just as I come up, I'm coming up behind her. And she starts falling. And I catch her. And she just says, oh, my son's in the hospital. This is going on. This is on. And I don't know what to do. And I say, hey, is your son so-and-so? And she looked at me and says, are you an angel? So sort of a cool ending to the story. And by the way, everything's good without going into all the details. Everything is good. And I mean, all that, his job has been saved. I was able to call the boss. Everything is taken care of. So just the perseverance, just moving, just keep sticking with it and love people.
Yeah, yeah. So one of the reasons I had him share that is I don't know that I would sit 3 hours outside of somebody's apartment so that they don't lose their job. There's a little more to the story. I think you've picked that up. But so they don't lose their job. I mean, to be honest with you, again, revealing a lot about myself today, I guess, I'd probably be like, that's dude's own fault, man. Because there are elements there of choice, I'll just say. Dude's own fault. He didn't lose his job. That's his deal, right? No, Tony didn't do that. And then to listen to the Spirit and to just sit in an emergency room, most people would be like, you know, cuckoo, you know, that's a little, you know, Tony's just trying to walk in obedience. So commitment. That's sometimes what it takes to truly love another human being. Loving people requires authenticity. Authentic fellowship is not something superficial, surface-level chit-chat. It is genuine, heart-to-heart, sometimes gut-level sharing. It happens when people get honest about who they are and what is happening in their lives. They share hurts, reveal their feelings, confess their failures, disclose their doubts, admit their fears, acknowledge their weaknesses, and ask for help and prayer. It's only as we become open about our lives that we experience real fellowship. If we live in the light, as God is in the light, we can share fellowship with each other. If we say we have no sin, we are fooling ourselves. So the world thinks that intimacy occurs in the dark. God says intimacy occurs in the light. It happens as we are open and engaging one another in real, authentic ways. Darkness is used to hide our hurts, our failures, our faults, our fears, our flaws. But in the light, we bring them all out in the open and admit to who we really are. But I will say one thing about authenticity. I wish I had a little more time. And being open and honest and raw with one another. It also takes wisdom to know when is the time to do that. You don't stand up probably in the middle of a worship service on Sunday morning and confess some really dark sin, okay? That's not the appropriate time for authenticity, all right? And I've had to learn that many times, I've learned that there's only a few places where I can really be authentic. And I've had to cultivate that. I try to be as real with you as I feel you'll allow me to be as a pastor. And I've shared this before, but I've shared things publicly from the pulpit and been rebuked afterwards by parishioners. Like they're just saying, I just can't handle that my pastor would actually get that mad at his wife on your anniversary. It's a great story if you want to hear it. So when you hear things, when you get feedback like that, it makes it a little more challenging. Like you're just like, okay, well, I guess that's one place I can't be real. But you learn. If you're wise, you are discerning. And you just will come to know there's some people there's really probably only a few. Even though I'm talking about loving and really engaging and getting real in people's lives, the reality of this particular point is it's a pretty rare thing, and it happens rarely. And in our culture today, it seems even more rare. I don't know. But we need to all have that place of authenticity. The next thing is that loving people requires interdependence. Interdependence is the art of giving and receiving. It is depending on one another, but it is not dependence. Dependent people do not encourage fellowship. In fact, if you are constantly taking, there is no love in your life. Love requires giving and receiving. If you look out at the world and think the world owes you something, you are not experiencing love. You get what I'm saying? So interdependence is giving and receiving. It's acknowledging, yes, I need you in my life, and you probably wouldn't say this, but you also need me. I want to give myself to you in the same way that I need you to help me. And in the church, we certainly need interdependence. Growing in our relationship with Christ was never intended to be done alone. It's something we do together in community. We spur one another on. Again, the New Testament is almost all the letters of Paul are directed to you plural, not you singular. They're speaking to the community and how we live as a community of believers. But it is vital to fellowship. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:25 likens us to like a body. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part depended on every other part. And I've gone into more detail about this in many other sermons. But this whole idea of building reciprocal relationships, sharing responsibilities, helping each other is key to genuine love. It's this way in marriage, it's this way in friendships, and it's this way in the church. And this is why even today, I will not shrink back from asking you to participate, to be engaged, to get involved in what is going on. Paul said to the Romans, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Even Paul acknowledged his need for other people in his life. Interdependence. We'll all be more consistent in our faith when others walk with us and as we walk with them. It's not just about other people. This is why, if you've ever said this, I apologize. Well, no, I don't, but don't get too hurt by it. If you come to church and say, the church just isn't meeting my needs. Wow. There's no church that's going to meet your needs. Because you're totally focused on yourself. And what are you getting? And love and genuine relationship and life is in this exchange, this giving and receiving. Amen? Amen? All right. Loving people requires sympathy. I'm on number four, man. I'm almost two-thirds of the way through. And everybody said, hallelujah. All right. Loving people requires sympathy. Now, it's interesting. You might think I would use the word empathy. Empathy is not a biblical term. Sympathy is a biblical term. Sympathy and compassion. Now, empathy is a good thing. But I'm going to use the biblical term here, so sympathy. Sympathy is not giving advice or offering quick cosmetic help. Sympathy is entering in and sharing the pain of others. Empathy is basically that's what they mean too, but I just like to use the biblical word. So the idea here is that loving fellowship, this has been the biggest lesson I've learned in my life. In my life when it comes to relating to other people. And in my marriage with Sarah, it was a huge thing. We came to the 5-year point, and it was getting rocky. And it was almost all because I was not listening well. I was not hearing what she was saying to me. She would say something, and I would immediately just try to fix it. As far as I was concerned, she admitted it. She had the problem, you know? And I got the answer. I always got the answer, right? I'm the leader. I'm the pastor. Pastors are notoriously bad at listening. Because we hear something, and people expect us to have an answer. So we just saddle right up, and yeah, you know. You looking for, I got the answer for you. You know what the best times in, like, in counseling people for me? I'm not really a counselor by nature, except for that I've learned a few things. And people give me the best feedback when I've just listened and reflected and expressed to them genuinely that I understand. We come to a place where they know they've been heard. And they walk out of there going, this was amazing. I can't believe how much this has helped me. This has just been fantastic. You're awesome. And they get up and float out the door. And I'm sitting there going, I didn't do anything. I didn't give them any wise counsel. I didn't point them to five biblical passages to help them overcome their sin. I didn't, you know, nothing. Just hearing, sympathy, entering into another human being's life and what's going on there, and really engaging them. It's powerful, man. And I fail still on a regular basis. But you know what? I can almost tell immediately when it happens. Somebody opens up their heart. I spout off my little whatever it is that I think is so smart and intelligent. And you just see kind of this, almost like a crestfallenness in them. And basically what they're communicating, even if it's oh so subtly, is, I don't feel heard. I don't feel like you really sympathized with me. I don't sense any compassion. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, which is similar to the word sympathy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Okay, I will use the word empathy because that's kind of the modern term. Man, you cannot love another human being without really listening to them, hearing them with more than just the words, but what is actually taking place in their heart. Every time you understand and affirm someone's feelings, you build fellowship. This is another thing I've had to learn over the years, because on the Enneagram, which may be nothing to most of you, I'm what they call an eight. And you know what eights are? They're challengers. So every time, if you share something with me and inside I'm going like, well, this is internal, so now you guys can know every time you talk to me what I'm thinking on the inside. I'm like, well, that's just sin. Like, stop sinning and your problems will go away. That's what I want to say. You know, everything within me wants to just challenge you. You got an issue? Well, repent and change, man. That's all you need to do. You know, well, let me just tell you, that doesn't, eventually I might be able to get there. I think that's why I like to preach so much. Because I can just challenge every, you know, like for me, I do it with love and good intentions, but a lot of times it doesn't go over well. So the point is, I've had to learn, I'm not even going to be able to get to the challenge if I don't listen. If the person doesn't know, it goes back to what I shared, I think, in our last leaders meeting. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. If they get a sense that you genuinely have connected with them and care about them and what it is they're dealing with and going through, then they might be more open to you helping lead them away from whatever that situation is. All right. This, again, is really hard. I mean, you see this in marriages especially all the time, but I see it in all kinds of relationships, especially when two people are talking. I've sat with married couples, no one in this room, I don't think, but I'll sit with married couples, and they'll literally both be talking at the same time. And it's not just like for 10 seconds. It'll be like for almost the whole time that I'm sitting with them, and they both are talking at the same time. I got news for you. If you're both talking, you're not listening. Just one other thing here. This is a pretty big point for me, I think, because it's meant so much to me personally. Something I've learned, sometimes I do better than others, but I've noticed that when a conversation starts to escalate a little bit, so like even with Sarah and I, we're having a discussion and maybe it's getting a little intense. I've asked God to really help me with this and I'm succeeding more at it. But it's like immediately this comes to my mind. Someone needs to listen. And that someone is me. I may have something I'm really trying to say, but if the conversation is escalating, then you're getting to the place where neither party's listening to one another. They're just getting more and more frustrated, and they're sometimes, we don't ever yell at each other, but I can get really intense without yelling. So when that starts to happen, I've asked God, click it in my mind, because someone needs to listen, and that someone is me. I've got to take the lead, whether it's with Sarah or with anybody. It's just like, okay, stop. Because you're not going to get your point across anyway. So just listen, hear what the other person is saying, and it is amazing how immediately that de-escalates everything that's going on. That's loving one another, you guys. To truly love one another, you can't just sing about it or go listen to the Beatles. You've got to actually do stuff to put it into practice. And I would say this idea, this concept and idea of listening, of sympathy, of actually engaging and hearing what's going on in another person's life is probably, in my life, has been one of the primary keys to learning how to actually connect and love other people. Usually when I hear what they're saying, also, it helps me to love them. I've had people, you know, again, I'm just being honest, I got people that sometimes they just drive me crazy. And many times God just says, you know what you need to do? You need to go have coffee with them and hear their story. And when I hear their story, there's a part of me that goes, well, no wonder they drive me crazy. But now I have sympathy, though, because I'm like, you know, if I'd been through that, I'd probably have some of the same reactions that you have. Or, you know what I'm saying? Okay. You know what Job? Job is a book that totally addresses this issue. Because what did Job's three friends do with Job? Chapter after chapter, they're giving him advice. And what does Job keep saying? In essence, you're not hearing me. You're not hearing what I'm saying. In fact, in Job chapter 6, verse 14, after the conversation is just getting started with these guys, he cries out, a despairing man should have the devotion of his friends. Yeah, just hear me. Don't try to fix me. I just lost all my kids, all my belongings, everything that I own, and my own health has all been stripped away from me, and you want to sit here and give me advice as to why this happened. A despairing man or woman should have the devotion of their friends. That's love. Doesn't mean you agree. Sometimes people are really wrong. But try to hear them first. Loving people requires mercy. Fellowship is a place of grace where mistakes aren't rubbed in, but rubbed out. That's hard. Forgiveness can be really hard. Mercy. Fellowship happens when mercy wins over justice. We all need mercy because we all stumble and fall and require help getting back on track. We need to offer mercy to each other and be willing to receive it from each other. Listen, one of the greatest motivators for me in giving mercy, because that's also not natural to me, is that I know I'm going to need mercy. And I want to have some deposits in the bank. You know, again, this boils down a lot to, again, when you know, friendships or marriage relationships. If I don't show mercy, I'm not going to get mercy. God says, now, however, it is time to forgive and comfort. Otherwise, this is talking about a person with a specific sin in the Corinthian church. Otherwise, he may be overcome by discouragement. You can't have fellowship without forgiveness. We're all imperfect. There's no way here that someone's not going to hurt you in some way. It may just be a small way, but somebody's having a bad day, and you greet them, and they say something, and you're like, oh, that was kind of snippety, and blah, blah, blah. So Colossians 3:13 says, you must make allowances for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. By the way, if you've noticed in each of these passages, almost all of there's been in each other, one another, each other. How are we to function? I mean, I could just go on about this one too, but I think many times we're reluctant to show mercy because we don't understand the difference between trust and forgiveness. I can forgive you and still not trust you. I can let go of really, in many ways, for my own sake and for the sake of my relationship with God and even with that person, I can let go of my hurts, but it doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to put myself back in harm's way. You understand what I'm saying? So there's a difference. Forgiveness and trust are different. The last thing, as I need to keep moving, is that loving people requires humility. Man. Self-importance, smugness, and stubborn pride destroy fellowship faster than anything else. Pride builds walls between people, where humility builds bridges. Humility is the oil that smooths and soothes relationships, and that is why the Bible says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Just to go back to the listening, and this is not, you know, I'm such an awesome guy because I fail at it on a regular basis. But when I make the decision, and when something's escalating, I'm going to listen. That's an act of humility. That's just saying, this other person is important. Not that I'm not important. I'll get to that in a second. But I'm going to put this other person's needs ahead of my own. We're obviously both feeling a need here. That's why we're almost arguing, right? But I'm going to put their need in front of my own. That's humility. The proper dress for fellowship is a humble attitude. Clothe yourself with humility. That passage goes on to say, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Man, I do not want to live in opposition to God. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Did you get that? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Man, I'm a proud 8 on the Enneagram. I'm a extroverting, sensing, thinking, judging on the Myers-Briggs. Glory to God. I'm okay, for the most part, with who I am. It's okay to be okay with who you are. But humility is when we think more of others than we think of ourselves. So, let's conclude this here. What's it going to really take? Let me go ahead and read the passage. In John 13. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. This is Jesus talking. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. I think love's pretty important. Thus, it's the first word in our mission. Love. Grow. Go. Love. People will know you are a follower of Jesus by your love for one another. And your love for them. So what's that going to take? Well, for starters, I threw out 6 quick things. Commitment, authenticity, interdependence, sympathy, mercy, and humility. It's a lot. I could have gone a lot longer, and I could have shared a lot more. But not today. So this is what we'd like you to do. Can I have a couple people pass these out? So first of all, I want to talk about, while they're handing those out, you got the circles in the back, right? Remember, and it was really cool. It looks like a lot of our younger people put some stuff up on the wall. Good for you, younger people. Awesome. So what I'd like to encourage you to do is those round piece of paper, they're in the back on the visitor table, and you could do a couple things. Maybe you would want to write a note of encouragement to someone else in the congregation, or not in the congregation. Maybe it's someone at school or someone at work. You know, if it was someone at school, you could say, you know, my pastor, he was talking about our need to love other people, and I just thought about you and wanted to give you this little note of encouragement. That does 2 things, right? It encourages that person you give the note to, and it lets them know that you were actually in church on Sunday listening to some guy talk about love. Maybe you'd want to go ahead and get that little circle and write a prayer on there, asking God to help you to love others more so. You could take it home, or you could even post your prayer up on the wall that others of us might read it and be encouraged. So, again, write a note to somebody, write a prayer, maybe post up there something. Maybe you're just grateful for someone that's loved you in your life. And you just want to write on there, I'm so thankful for so-and-so's love. You can even name them or just be general, whatever. And just express gratitude that you've had people in life that have loved you and cared for you. So those circles are in the back, and I encourage you to do that. I also, just like what Tony handed out, I got this handout for you. It's a little different than his. I mean, I changed it to be appropriate to this time here. You got 6 days. He only had five. So see, I'm an eight, so I give you six instead of five. And I encourage you to just read those, you know, contemplate them, journal, or do whatever. And then also encourage you to take a picture. Now, this could be a little more challenging, you know, a picture of you loving people. Make sure they're okay with it. I want to tell you, I posted on Instagram, and it went on Facebook. Do you know that my Facebook post, a simple photo of me, and I just asked people, what do you do to cultivate your relationship with God? I like to read scripture and journal. And I got a little photo of myself that Sarah took of me sitting with my candle, my Bible, and a journal. I like a candle when I'm having devotions. It also lets my family know, don't bother me. So I have the candle. I had like 150 responses to that picture and interactions. And old friends commenting on it. I just remember when you led me to Jesus, you know, and like that kind of stuff. And it just created a little bit of conversation, and it lets people know. And then, but it does work. It generated conversation. So take it home with you. Encourage you to engage as best you can. The last thing I'll say, and then we're going to have communion, is we can talk all we want about love. Loving God and loving people, or we can do it. And as followers of Jesus, we're called to be doers, not just listeners, but doers. And God help us. Listen, we're all far from perfect. I am still stumbling and falling and making a mess of things all the time. I have many opportunities, my family in particular could tell you, when I have not loved well. But I'm committed. I'm going to keep trying. I'll repent. I'll ask their forgiveness. I'd like us to think about, in 1 John it says, what is love really? Is it that we loved God? No, because we could never love God first. Love is expressed through God's sacrificial love for you and for me. And as Larissa said at the beginning of the service, as we drink in and understand really what is represented here at this table, the sacrifice of God. God did not have to do this. God could have just wiped us all off the face of the planet. God expressed his love to us in this right here, in sacrifice, in commitment, in authenticity, in humility, in sympathy, even in a sense in interdependence, that God would come and be dependent on parents. You think Jesus was going to miraculously feed himself at 2 weeks old? I'm sorry to make that human reality so clear to you. He was interdependent. God did that out of love. So today, as you come up to this table, I want you to think about what you're partaking in. All are welcome. Most of you here, I think everybody here today pretty much knows the drill. But all of you are welcome. But I'd like you to really kind of consider, okay, when I'm eating this bread today and I'm drinking this cup, I'm identifying with the love of God, with what God did for me. And I'm asking you to sincerely pray, God, help me. You don't have to be perfect to come up to this table. In fact, it'd be better if you admitted that you weren't. And to eat the bread and drink the cup in a manner that is humble, that's grateful, and thankful for what God has done, and then committing yourself, God helping you to continue to grow in your love for others. So Lord, we thank you that you have demonstrated to us what love is. You didn't just say from some pinnacle in heaven, love each other. and then just left us to figure out what that means. No, Lord, you've been pretty clear, I think. It doesn't mean it's really hard, but you've been clear. This is what love is. Love is when you lay down your life for one another. It's hard. It sounds noble, but man, I don't, it's hard for me. So God, help us. We take the bread and the cup with humility, expressing our own weakness, our own selfishness, our own self-centeredness. But we commit ourselves to you and to your way. In Jesus' name, amen.